God is good all the time. Yes, you speak Christianese as well. All the time. All right, so we have been in this series where we have been talking about that we were born for such a time as this, right? And we've been looking into the Esther story, but more importantly, kind of over and above the layer that we're going to call the Esther story, we've been talking about how God has invited us into becoming the bride of Christ, right? We talked about how in certain places in scriptures, he refers to us as friends of God. And then in other places in scriptures, he refers to us as children of God. And then ultimately, when he returns for us, he's returning for his bride, right? So he's taking us through levels of intimacy, if you will. And the day that we first knew him is not the day that it will be, right? And so I'm just going to start by just acknowledging that that the love of God for us is furious and generous and faithful. It's unchanging. That he has singleness of eye for us. That he's described by Isaiah as having passionate commitment, and he's pursuing you. Right? He delights in you. And what is the appropriate response to that overwhelming reality? Right? Hey, Kyle, how are you doing, man? Good to see you. So Revelations 2, 4 through 5, Jesus said, come and love me like you did at first and do what you did at first, which means to say that sometimes we believers can just get into a rut and, you know, husbands, you don't know anything about this, but just do the same thing every day and take for granted this precious family, this precious wife that you have, right? Wives, can you do that? Are you capable like we are, or is it just us guys that are kind of doofuses? Huh? Was that? Oh, some wives. Oh, okay. You're, all right. Well, we'll have confessionals in the back. Time to repent. Yeah. 10 Hail Marys, you're good. sorry. Okay. So in Psalms 45, we have this chapter where God is literally writing a poem for his son Jesus on his wedding day. Okay, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We've actually jumped in and out of Psalms 45, but I think it's a great precursor to the rest of the discussion. And the father is saying to the son, "King's daughters are among your noble women." That's you, noble. King's daughters, king's kids, right? Any non-takers? Anyone say, "Well, I don't feel like a king's kid. I don't feel well." Forget what you feel. Go by what's said, right? Sometimes your feelings, I think Micah kind of alluded that today, your feelings do not line up with the truth. That doesn't mean the truth is not the truth. It means your feelings are just on vacation, right? So king's daughters are among your noble women. At your right side stands the queen wearing jewelry of finest gold from Ophir. We talked about how the finest gold jewelry is a symbol of purity. Listen to me, O royal daughter, take to heart what I say. This is for you. Forget your people and your family far away, for your royal husband delights in your beauty. Honor him, for he is your Lord. Okay? The princess of Tyre, which is a symbolism of the broken world system. You'll see the prince of Tyre is also symbolized by the devil himself. But the princess, that's all the children of this broken world, okay, will shower you with gifts. The wealthy will beg you for favor. Please, next slide. The bride, a princess, looks glorious in her golden gown. And King James says, all glorious within, right? In her beautiful robe, she's led to the king, accompanied by her bridesmaids. What a joyful and enthusiastic procession as they enter the king's palace. Do you see like this joyful and enthusiastic leading of the bride? That's us as we go to meet Jesus for that final day. It's like it's an amazing and it's a joyful thing. It's exciting. There's nothing calm about it. You know what I mean? And there's no regret, and there's no, I just don't feel worthy. Do you think I'm beautiful? I feel fat. Right? There's none of that. There's none of that. It's joyful. It's like running in, right? Happily ever after. It's the only time happily ever after actually works that way, right? Is in that day. So the question is, how do you get ready for that day, right? So the title of today is Getting All Dolled Up. I don't mean anything weird by it. I'm just saying sometimes you just have to get ready for the special day, right? It takes time, ladies? Or does it take 2 minutes?
Takes lots of time.
Like lots? Oh my gosh. Yes. When you got to get as beautiful as my mother-in-law, man. Woo! I'm her favorite. So let's just start in Esther. Remember I told you this story about how there were lots of women being, you know, taken into the king, and he was trying to decide. This is gross, but he was trying to decide which one he's going to make the queen, right? And we said that's gross in a natural sense. It's a terrible story. Sad. There's these women who are being held captive and being forced to marry this guy, and, you know, gross. However, there's a spiritual parallel, and that's really what I want to focus on today, is this spiritual parallel that he's called and chosen the world, right? God so loved the world, right? But not every one of them will come and be included in that, right? Yeah? Okay. And so before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, she was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments. 12 months. 6 months with oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months of special perfumes and ointments. Myrrh is an astringent, by the way. Okay? It's an essential oil. Some of you ladies are like excited about that. The beauty treatments themselves was, I told you, it's a Babylonian term, tamruk, which it's scouring, like soap. You know what I mean? Like when you get in the shower and it's something that won't just wash off with an initial, you got to really scrub at it, right? That's what these ladies had to undergo for 6 months was a scouring process, okay? Now, please don't get all into the fleshy side of this and wonder, what are they doing to these ladies, right? These ladies were captives. I mean, they were taken out of their country against their will. More than likely, they had survived a siege of 1 to 4 years on their city. They were starving. They were dirty. Their water supply was cut off. The food supply was cut off. There were a lot of them had disease because they were living in filth because, right? You understand what a city under siege looks like? No resources, no supplies, right? I mean, the city where Esther was taken from, they were actually eating their own dead. Gross, right? I think that reminds me of us. You know what I mean? When we came to Christ and he just has to walk us through a process of scouring us and cleaning us up and getting all the dead filth and junk off of us. And it takes a while, right? It's not just one shower and you're good, right? Esther had 6 months of this. The ladies had 6 months of this process. If you feel like, man, this process of purification is going too long, yeah, you're on the right track. Keep going, okay? Keep going. So there was cleansing going on. There was Holy Spirit encounters going on, if you know what I mean, because oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, right? And sometimes cleaning up is just encountering the Holy Spirit in the scouring process. And he's in the scouring process. He's in the waiting process as much as he's in the victory process, okay? Yes? Okay. Didn't get an amen, so I figured there was something wrong. And then we also had, there was also some special perfumes going on. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how Christ is within us, is like the perfume, the fragrance of life, right? All right. So I won't tie all that together anymore. But what I want to go to next is Esther 2, verses 5 through 8, where it just kind of stops the story, puts it on pause and says, at that time, there was a Jewish man in the fortress of Susa, whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. His family had been among those who the king, who with King Jehoiachin of Judah, had been exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, that was that city, Jerusalem, under siege almost 4 years. This man had a very beautiful, lovely cousin, Hadassah, who was also called Esther. When her father and mother died, more than likely during the siege, Mordecai adopted her into his family and raised her as his own daughter. As a result, the king's decree, Esther, along with many other young women, was brought to the king's harem at the fortress of Susa and placed in Haggai's care. All right, this very sad, right, setup reminds me of one important thing, and that is we're often coming into our such a time as this moment, not from a place of awesomeness where the church is perfect and I'm fellowshipping my way to, yay. Our such a time as this often comes in really tough times, right? Lost her father, lost her mother, uncle adopts her, and then suddenly she's ripped away from her country and she's put into this place where she probably doesn't even understand the people's language, and now is her time to shine. Know what I mean? And was it Nikki? Yeah, Nikki was saying, you know, if I had this, I could be happy. If I just had this, if I just... No, sometimes it's, you're not going to get any of that. Now is your time to shine. That's the reality of it. My grace is enough, right? Why is that exciting? Because you know what? If everything had to be perfect in order for God to make us happy and use us, then none of us would have any hope. Right? It just shows me, man, you can be so broken and yet tomorrow just get up and let him use you and bless people through you. And then you receive that blessing even in your brokenness. With one side, you're like kicking yourself for being an idiot. And the other side, you're like, thank you, God, for loving me. And you, right? And all that conflict and all that stuff is happening. And it's good. It's okay. You know what I mean? Not an excuse to stay, but it's also, it's okay. Don't beat yourself up. You know what I mean? It's us. We want the perfection, but the voice of the Holy Spirit isn't the one demanding perfection. He is demanding transformation. That's cool, right? Got to be willing. Yep, he's not going to force you. Yeah, you know, if we had our own perfect agenda here, though, we would always come into our place of... into our place in the kingdom through wholesome Bible study environments, right? Where we fellowship our way into God's amazing plan for our lives. We read a book, we discuss it, and wah, angels singing, and I am now useful, right? And it does happen, but not often. Like, not, it's not the only way, okay? Sometimes babies, when they're born into this world, they're kind of ugly. Right? And the process is ugly, right, ladies? Right? And the baby has to be cleaned up and every, I mean, it's just, it's, there's not, it's never like the Gerber baby.
Mine was.
Yours was. I know. Yeah, it's been a long time since you had your babies. But sometimes the environment of brokenness is then thrust upon us, and we are called to step into who God made us to be, to shine, not to wither in brokenness, not to stay in disappointment, and not to focus on the lack of opportunity. We see where the Holy Spirit can add value, and we just jump. Make sense? Isaiah 43, I want to connect something, and we'd actually studied this months ago, but I'm going to review it because everything needs to stay connected. The Lord is talking when he says to Isaiah, I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in a dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and the owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland. Why? So my chosen people can be refreshed. See what he's saying? He's not saying, I'm going to lead you into this perfect world. He's like, no, I'm going to lead you right into the wasteland, and then I'm going to provide. Do you see the difference? And the wild animals, that's, you know, the jackals and the owls, all the ones you really don't want hanging around your yard, are the ones thanking God because they're being blessed on behalf of you. You know what I mean? The chosen people are being provided for. God is loving, and it's showing itself to actually benefiting even the jackals and the owls in our little story here. You get it? Just let it sit for a minute. Just say, God, is my wilderness, I've been asking you to take away the wilderness. Should I instead ask you to pour water and bring life? Are there people, are there, you know, who need to be blessed in my wilderness experience that you're going to bring life into that instead of the other way around where I'm just asking you, take it away, I don't want this. Beauty treatments. The beauty treatments can be rough, but at the end, you like the result. Let me also fix it and flip it the other way just because I don't want to discourage anybody. And that is, don't just think that I'm saying, hey, settle for less than perfect and that'll be God's blessing on your life somehow, okay? Some of us are just not asking big enough in our prayers. And if that's you, and the Lord is just going to be real specific here, and he's going to say, maybe you need to stop being so like meek about yourself and ask for big things, which is uncomfortable for some of us, and believe for that, and like step into that, as and that'll be like you facing your shame and all your weirdness and all that conflict in your heart, and you're going to have to wrestle and let God meet you in that place, right? So some of us need to learn to be content and not to look for the thing we don't have. And some of us need to be in this spot looking for the thing that he's asking for us to have. And each one of you needs to be led of the Spirit, right? Yes? And then we get to just encourage each other and cheer each other on in this pursuit. And everybody's is going to be different. I saw, if we could go back to the first slide of Esther 2, 5 through 8, I saw something so cool that stuck out to me. I'd never seen this before, but Mordecai was from the tribe of Benjamin, and this is the end of verse 5. He was a descendant of Kish and Shimei. Do you understand, like, what's so cool about Kish? Kish was the ancestor of King Saul. King Saul upset the Lord, and the Lord promised to end that family line. Like, this family line will never be a ruler in my nation again. Like, he literally cursed that thing and it died. That lineage. Do you know what I mean? All right. The hero of our story, one of the heroes, the man hero of our story is a descendant of a broken, cursed, disappointing line that screwed up so badly they lost the throne of Israel. I love it. Like, am I the only weird one that gets excited about these kind of things? Like, the hero of our story is going to become second in command over the Empire of Babylon from a broken line promised that they would not rule again in Israel. You know what I mean? Like, it doesn't, like, all that failure and brokenness does not define us. It does not determine who we are. And the brokenness that was perpetrated down through family lines, through abusive behaviors, through things that should not have happened to you that did, does not have to define whether or not you can thrive in a place that God plants you. Right? I'm excited about that. What about Shimei? What's so special about this? All right. So do you remember when Absalom rebelled against his father David, king of Israel, right? And David leaves Jerusalem. He's basically, I'm not fighting my son. My son can just have it. If he really wants to kill me to have it, let him just have it, right? So he exiles himself from his own nation. Do you remember this story? Okay. Shimei was a relative of Kish. He was really ticked off that his family member Saul was no longer on the throne, and he threw rocks at David as David was leaving, and he cursed him. He followed him. He followed him for miles, throwing rocks at him and cursing him. Do you understand the impact of that idiot? Right? Like, that's one of those moves, like, you don't want to ever remember that you did that, you know? And here comes Mordecai. He's a descendant of Shimei, the guy who dared to throw stones at David, God's anointed, curse him and say, get out of here. Which means all the yelling, abuse, public rejection has no bearing on how you can shine in a place that God plants you. I just think it's so cool. Yeah, if it's just let me have my fun. there's redemption, you know. The this this person, he comes from a broken, and likewise Esther herself, they come from this broken, cursed line. And there's generational baggage, there's loss of parents, there's exile, there's disruption of everything that she knew and loved. And yet God says, you were called for such a time as this. Isn't that like such a flip? I'd be like, God, why did you make me? He's like, I made you for such a time as this. I don't want to hear that. Right? I want to complain for a while. No, it's your time to shine. It's your time to be the hero that I called you to be in your story. If you just stop sitting in the disappointment and the brokenness, you can't look back anymore. You have to look forward. And there's a day we're calling today done, and tomorrow is the only thing I'm living for. It's important. Yes, we do go back and we heal stuff in the past, but you don't stay there. You leave it, you close the book on it, you redeem it, and you let the Lord have glory in that, and you'll keep going forward. Amen? All right. So she was given to Haggai, who we're going to say he represents the Holy Spirit. He was this eunuch who took care of all the potential brides and got them ready, all the beauty treatments, okay? And in verse number 9, Haggai was very impressed with Esther and treated her kindly. He quickly ordered a special menu for her, provided her with beauty treatments, and he also assigned her 7 maids specially chosen from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. Go figure. Right? This is not a prosperity message, but this is a definitely shine where God placed you kind of discussion here, okay? Out of all these ladies coming in, I don't know why Haggai was very impressed, other than this little term we know as the favor of God, right? Dark place, favor. That's where the kindness of God really shines, because it's in a stark contrast against the ugliness all around, right? And we're like, God, change the ugliness. And sometimes he's like, nope, I'm just going to shine kindness, and that is going to stand out so much more brightly than if I just changed the ugliness, the dark stuff. Yes? Okay, so if some of you are like, Lord, why won't you change my environment? He's like, because I want to dump out favor that contrasts. There are people watching, right? Why 7 bridesmaids? Well, I don't know. They all worked for her. Like 7 employees at this point for a year as she's getting ready. That's pretty cool. The only thing I can really connect to that, which is fun, is that in Revelations, the church is referred to as the sevenfold spirit, where God has placed on the planet. And I have this feeling that there's a connection between what Esther was in her world and what the church is supposed to be in this world. Pretty cool, right? You can read that in Revelations 1 if you want to, and you can see it played out through the 7 churches of chapters 2 and 3. Really cool. It's easy to get lost in that stuff, you know? All right, let me just figure out what I'm... let's say it this way. The world doesn't need to see, all right, try not to kill me here as I work my words out. Use your words, Daryl. The world doesn't need to see this perfect situation where God always takes people and just like protects them and shields them and keeps everything from ever getting to them, right? Because then when broken people want to talk to that person, they're like, but you just don't understand because everything's so perfect, right? And so it's the perfect people that are actually doing an injustice for the kingdom. Can I, like, perfect, shiny people are doing an injustice for the communication of the heart of God because we can't represent him accurately because it's really not about him. It's all about us being so well-polished and perfect all the time. And so what we're asking the world to do is stop looking at Jesus and look at me. Right? And so what the world needs to see is not a perfect people. What the world needs to see is a people that are being blessed and favored in that dark place, because then they can understand, oh, it's really not about you. It's about this kind, loving Father that just keeps coming in and doing like this, these little acts of favor. And I don't understand that. And how come it always works out that way for you? I'm seeing a pattern here. I want to understand how I can replicate that pattern in my life where you're like, well, let me tell you, because it's really not anything what we do. It's all about seeking and receiving from him and giving it over to him. And really, can you show me how to do it? Yeah, because I'm just as big a screw up as you are. Let's talk about it, right? And the world just starts to shift. And people are like, well, I can do that. I can see that, right? Beauty treatments, guys. The Lord is calling his church into beauty treatments. Some things are about to change. Dare I go here? Yes, I will. I'm going to go here now. Why not? There's some prophetic application here. Let's go. Esther 2, verse 13 to 15. When it was time for her to go to the king's palace, she was given her choice of whatever clothing or jewelry she wanted to take from the harem. Picture this, ladies, like closets for days, right? And inside that is all the jewelry that you could ever want and all the clothing options you could ever pick, right? And your choice is just pick the ones that make you the most beautiful before your special date night, okay? Cool. And verse 14, that evening she was taken to the king's private room. The next morning she was brought to the second harem where the king's wives lived. There she would be under the care of Shashgaz, the other guy, the king's eunuch in charge of the concubines. She would never go see the king again unless she had especially enjoyed her and requests her by name. Next slide. When it was Esther's turn to go to the king, this is so key of what I want to speak about next. She accepted the advice of Haggai, the eunuch in charge of the harem. She asked for nothing except what he suggested, and she was admired by everyone who saw her. Closets of jewelry and clothes for days, and she said, I'm not picking anything other than the one you give me. Just give me the jewelry, give me the hanger, I'll put it on, I'm good. Okay? There's some concept here that we have to be aware of, that God is stripping away the gaudiness of our life because the things we would choose for ourselves, we think we're hot stuff and we're gaudy. Do you know what I mean? And the king saw her, and I'm going to spoil the story. He was slain, and he made her the queen. And she didn't pick the stuff she wanted. She let Haggai, I told you, Holy Spirit in our little parallel story, this is the dress. Trust me. That's not the one I want. Trust me. I wouldn't pick that one. Shut up. Trust me. I want the big necklace, the big one, the Mr. T necklace, right? No. Trust me, this is the one, right? Because sometimes looking beautiful isn't really nothing about you. Thus this shirt. Rachel's not here. She bought it for me, right? Okay, I never would have bought that shirt. It's not black enough. It's not black enough. The Lord is stripping the church of its gaudiness. He's stripping you, he's stripping me of the gaudiness, the things that we would pick for ourselves, what we consider beautiful, successful, appropriate, is completely not what pleases the king. It's not what's going to get you remembered. It's not going to get you to stay in the place where he wants you as a queen. If you accept the beauty treatments and if you accept the attire that he has for you and you say, Lord, make me beautiful for you, he will do it. But it's not going to look like what you think it's going to look like. He's stripping away gaudiness. He's taking away religious constructs. He's taking away certain leadership models in the church. He's taking away denominations. He's breaking apart anything that's an old wineskin. Because what happens to old wineskin when new wine's poured into it? It bursts. So God is bursting all kinds of old wineskins right now. Yeah. Both. In us individually, as well as the church, the capital C church altogether, things are breaking and bursting, and it's beautiful and chaotic and it's awesome. Yes.
I think one of the things that this does not say is we shouldn't have any jewelry. We shouldn't wear anything. We should just, hoodies are good.
Right. Right. No, yeah.
Because she looked beautiful when she walked in there. She had some kind of a dress covering out her. And there must have been something to accent her face.
Right, and only a guy like Hedgy I would know.
And the eunuch was an old hand at this.
Yep, yep. And he probably had some fashion training. Yeah, he's like, work it. All right. Another thing he's doing, okay? The church has always been looking for people to fit into the structure of what the church is doing. And I believe that the Lord is beginning to help people who struggle to find purpose within the four walls of the church actually find godly purpose outside of the four walls. Amen. Outside of the structure set, okay? As if to say, okay, I believe he's taking away the importance of all ministry happening on a Sunday. Yeah. Like we corporately, collectively, organizationally, the church, not just River, but the church, has become an event-driven body. And he's like, okay, the events are great, and they do have value. Like, if they didn't have value, we wouldn't need 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 telling us how to have proper church services, right? So I'm not saying throw that out, but there's been an overswing where everything happens in the church or it doesn't happen at all in the realm of Christianity, right? Think COVID, right? And he's like, no, I'm redefining. So, you know, come in and volunteer in church service. And by the way, anybody who volunteers in a church, thank you. I'm not saying stop. Don't stop. But what I'm saying is God's, for some of us, we're like, I don't know how to make this work. I don't like this. I don't feel comfortable. I don't feel natural when I do this. The Lord's like, great. I have a different dress and different jewelry for you. And your place is not in this. It's out there. And you go get those people who can't get reached if they're just, you know, if you're only in here. So some of us just expect to see some transformation happen in your life where if you're just not fitting in the realm of the volunteer structure that the Lord is probably grooming you with beauty treatments to go make a difference and impact people who are not in this place. And then our job as a church family is to come alongside you and say, how can we make you more effective? How can we sow into that effort so that you're not alone? Are you cool with this? Did I just shake your world or are you good? Okay, the Lord is doing something new and fresh. It's the old wineskins aren't going to make it. Okay? Expect to see things open up in your homes. Expect it. Expect that it's not just going to happen on Sunday. And that's great when you invite people to church. Please do that. But then please invite people into your homes and expect Jesus to show up in your home. Or go to their home and expect that you're going to bring them with you. And that there's going to be this certain invasion of peace and godliness that's going to make a difference. And then invite people to church, for sure. I'm not saying stop, but you get me, right? There's a new swing, a new balance coming to where we were a little bit out of perfect balance and focus, okay? The gifts of the Spirit are going to be more increased within the church and more increased outside of the church. Also, the kingdom of God is going to begins to form from what we would call unlikely people joining the ranks, people who are unknown and who we would say are unfit. They're not who we would have expected to join the ranks of ministry are going to be. How do you know, Daryl? Well, I feel it in my heart. It's just a prophetic sense that he's doing a new thing. He's bringing water into wilderness. And you know, it just doesn't look normal. You know what I mean? The wilderness is like the wilderness. It's supposed to be dirt and sand and plants and junk and coyotes and, right? And then all of a sudden water shows up and everything starts to change and look different, right? That's what he's going to do. He's bringing fresh fire and fresh wind into dead places. And sometimes in the church, they just don't like it. We saw it in the 60s, right, with the Jesus movement, where the church was like telling all the people getting saved, like, you don't look like us. Stay away. Yep. Right? Don't bring your hippie stuff into our church. It happens. Yeah. Right? Okay. That was a commercial break. So going back to life, though, back out of the corporate church thing and back to the individual thing, how many of us are trying to tell God how we want him to run our life, which means we're trying to run him? Right? Too many of that. Too many chefs in the kitchen. So we want him to bless us and not allow us to be struggling in any way, because that just is friction, and that, you know, I just rebuke that. Right? We want to keep our secrets safe from everybody. We want to be mature in our solitude and to appear magically awesome. So no fellowship, and then suddenly I'm mature. How does that work? Maturity comes through the struggle of relationship. It comes by making mistakes and saying, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked like that. I shouldn't have said that. I judged you didn't. I'm sorry. Right? That's how it forms. Maturity doesn't form in seclusion. Are you with me? Is this too scary? Okay. What's that?
Yes.
Okay. I mean, what do you think? If Esther's thinking, I'm going to wear the white dress and hedgy eyes, like, no, trust me, you want the little black dress. Right? You know what I mean? And some of us are like, I want to keep my secret struggles secret. I don't want to talk to people about it. I don't want to open up. I don't want to make a jerk of myself by making mistakes, my social awkwardness. I prefer to just be here. And he's like, you know, trust me, you don't want that dress. That dress is gaudy. And you think you look great, but you really don't. And everybody else knows it, but they don't want to say it to you. Right? Nobody wants to say the thing that hurts feelings. We're always, you know, oftentimes looking for things that we were never meant to have and pursuing it to the point where it's destroying the access and the appreciation for the things that we were meant to enjoy. Lord. All right, can I switch it over a little bit, and I won't waste all your time, I promise, but Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. We're talking about prayer at this point because someone even brought this to discussion this week, and I think it's awesome, so thank you for that. You know who you are. Prayer. Prayer's the thing we're going to ask for God to come do in our life, right? But you can get this brain freeze when you're wondering, well, am I supposed to be asking God for only the things he wants me to have, and what am I doing? Right? Analysis paralysis. I'm afraid to ask because what if it's not of him? Right? Maybe it's just the wholesale, your will be done, I leave it in your hands, I'm done. That was an easy prayer. Right? Which means I really don't care, which every husband, you know, when your wife says, I really don't care, you know you're screwed. Or do what you want. No, don't do it. Don't do it! Stop! So that's not what he's looking for. He's not looking for us to pray that do what you want. Just do what you want. Because in our hearts, you know, he knows. We're not saying that. We're just frustrated, right? Mm-hmm. All right, so I'm going to read a couple of verses we're going to talk about. Pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. Remember, he said pray in the Spirit. He didn't say pray in tongues. He said pray in the Spirit. Now, praying in tongues can be praying in the Spirit, but not all praying in the Spirit is tongues. Good? All right? Praying in the Spirit means being led of the Spirit. We all have a Holy Spirit inside of us, and he teaches us how we should pray, because we don't often know how to pray for as we ought, it says in the scripture, but the Holy Spirit prays through us. So that's where we get to surrender. Holy Spirit, lead this prayer. Before I ask you for anything, I ask you to lead me in my prayer so that I ask you for what you want. Now we're collaborating with the Holy Spirit. We're not just sitting back waiting for him to strike us with lightning, or else I'm just going to say what I want. Now that feels like relationship, doesn't it? Are you guys with me? I can save this for next week. Okay. It'll give you a better week. Well, you're right. So pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. How often? All the time. Good. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, the good news, right? He's just asking for prayer at this time. So I said that because I wanted to make sure that you understood that it's godly to ask other people to pray for you. So if there's a part of you who's struggling with this accuser that's like saying, oh, no, just ask for what God wants because you don't want to be anything other than what Esther was, right? No, you can ask for prayer. It's godly. It's Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He did it. It's cool. Ask for prayer, okay? But pray in the Spirit, which means ask the Holy Spirit to lead that thing, okay? All right, next verse I have is John 14. This is Jesus. This is going to really screw up your theology. It's going to make you fight. Do I have it? I don't have it. Oh, maybe I was trying to dodge it. All right, John 14, 13 to 14 says this, Jesus speaking, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it, exclamation point. Wait a minute. You mean I can keep my gaudy jewelry and my ugly dress? I can keep the ones that make me happy and it's not about you, it's about me? Well, Jesus said, ask me for anything. So, whoa! Buck wild. And what I saw in that verse is so that the Son can bring glory to the Father, which means we're asking him for anything that would then go ahead and bring glory. And that's a very wide possibility. God can get glory from so many things. So please understand, there's not like one right answer and 10 wrong ones. Right? It's more like infinite right ones, infinite wrong ones. But as you're led by the Spirit, you ask him for anything. Your intention is, Jesus, do this in my life and use it to bring glory to the Father. And then Jesus says, okay, but you're going to have to talk about it to other people because that's how my Father gets glory. Really? Well, then I shouldn't pray for that because that's really not going to bring him glory when I talk about that. Right? Know what I mean? Man, I could go on that one for a while. I got all kinds of examples coming to mind, right? How about the change my spouse prayer? How's the Father going to get glory? Huh? No, Casey does not pray that. Casey is a man of God, a man after God's heart. And he's smart. All right. What's that?
Why is everyone laughing?
Oh. Just because you asked. All right, so you see where I'm going with this. First of all, praying in the Spirit is surrendering the agenda and allowing the Lord to pray those things through you, which means you're now collaboratively partnering with him in those things. Next, ask for anything. Just make sure it's bringing him glory and be ready to share that testimony because that's where God gets the glory and that's what breaks through and helps other people understand the amazing heart of God is by you repeating it out loud so they're like, really? Yeah. Right? And then number three, 1 John 5. Do I have a 1 John 5, 14 and 15? I didn't. Someone needs to fire that guy who wrote this. All right, well, now I have to read perfectly. And this is the confidence that we have in him, in God, that if we ask for anything according to his will, he listens to us. And if we know that he listens to our requests, we can be sure that we have what we ask him for. And the piece that I hear in that one that stands out to me is according to his will, which means we've done the homework to say, God, what is your will for this? And I'm okay to say I don't always know your will. And I'm okay to say, you know, the Lord's Prayer, which is coming next. Matthew 6, 7 through 10. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will be done. There's that phrase again, right? On the earth as it is in heaven. And this is what's so important. What's happening in heaven right now? Well, there's no suffering. There's no sickness. Right? People aren't dominating over another person. There's no brokenness. So if I'm going to say, God, have your will as it's happening in heaven, so make it happen here. We're literally saying, God, unleash heaven into this broken moment. Right? For your glory, for your goodness, for your honor, unleash heaven right now. Right? I feel you, man. I am too.
I miss that prayer in church.
We miss that prayer, right? And so this is your challenge that I'm leaving you with, guys, is learning to accept the jewelry and the dress that the Lord has given you, and at the same time understanding that it's about partnership and relationship. And the thing that a husband is looking for in a wife and a wife is looking for in a husband is a person who is like-hearted, doesn't always want the same things, but like-hearted, a person that they can work with and they can do life with, right? And so, God, I want your will to be done. Well, my will is this. Well, that's what I want. Let's do this together. I'd love to know, but I can't. There's no time. Final scripture, and this is the result. Esther 2:17, and then we'll close it. The king loved Esther more than any of the other young women, and he was delighted with her, that he set the royal crown on her head. That's the authority of Jesus, and he declared her queen instead of Vashti. Vashti didn't want to come to the party that God was throwing, right? And to celebrate the occasion, he gave a great banquet in Esther's honor for all of his nobles and officials, declaring a public holiday, public means public, for the provinces, and giving generous gifts to everyone. She was put on display to the public as a symbol of the authority and the greatness of that king. And you can see the parallel of what that means. Nice. Right? Cool story so far. And it's not even close to over, so we're going to just end it. That's the second chapter. And thus concludes the second chapter. Things to pray about. And they're very similar to some of the things we prayed about 2 weeks ago. But I know you made me for this time and season. Show me how to surrender to you. I'm hungry for your will in my life. Number two, I say yes to your cleansing and pruning process. Make me beautiful to you, not to me. And then the last one, turn my prayers into tools and weapons you can actually use. Because some of us, man, our prayers are kind of flat, right? So, God, we invite you into this moment right now to pray through us your heart, Lord, that we wouldn't even ask you to work on anything without asking you if you want to first. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that not one person would feel condemned or convicted over something that's not you directing it. And then, Lord, that we wouldn't go home and just resolve to change, resolve to do better. Lord, that's like a broken record just repeating itself over and over. Lord, what we're asking for is a grace to fill our brokenness and to bring about transformation today, God. Lord, for some of us, we just need our prayer life completely changed over. We need to stop being weak, namby-pamby, and uncommitted, Father. And for some of us, we need to stop praying selfishly. Lord, I don't even want to say who's doing what. It's all for you to just begin to show us, God. Cherry pick those areas of our life where we've expected to force you into our mold instead of the other way around. And Lord, for some of us, we've been trying to study and become something that we're not. And Lord, we're gaudy in certain areas. And I pray, Father, that you will show us when it's time to just accept the thing that you're handing us so that we are beautiful, Father. God, I just invite you to show us where we've been trying to fit molds, and the ones who are losing in this deal, Father, is the world around us, because they're waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. And Lord, if there is conviction, I'm just so grateful that you would convict your people, because with conviction goes repentance, with repentance goes change. With change goes grace and freedom. And I'm so thankful for freedom, God. Lord, you've been so merciful to us. You've loved us like a father, developing and disciplining and growing us as your children, preparing us. Lord, we're ready to just go into the direction you're calling for us, Father. With that, I know that people around us, even our families, our spouse, God, people around us, brothers, sisters, they're going to benefit, Father. They're going to be fed by the water you're going to bring into those wilderness places in our life. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You know what? I'm not going to open it up for prayer, if that's okay. If you want prayer, you can come up at the end here. But I wanted to just sit here for a second and just see if the Holy Spirit wants to do something in you, and just listen for his voice, a sense, a feeling, and just pray into that thing for a second here. Is it an attitude? Is it selfishness? Is it withholding? Are you trying to impress someone else? Are you living under the expectation of others? Thank you, Holy Spirit. We just trust you wouldn't bring something up if you didn't intend to do something with it. So that is a good thing. We ask, God, that you'll bring heaven into that situation, that you would fix the brokenness, heal the hurt, and that, God, you would use that piece of our life story to bring you glory and show others, Father, how to get free. You won't waste a thing. We thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys. Well, with that happy ending, you guys are dismissed.